I would like to bring to your mind tonight something that we've about totally forgotten. It's the forgotten study of the Bible. I would probably say most of us have never done this. And I want to talk with you tonight about fasting. This is something that we don't observe a lot. If we do, we don't talk about it. And we recognize that this is sort of the forgotten commandment of the Bible or the practice of the Bible. Whether or not it's commanded is something we need to learn and be aware of, because back in the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, the brethren did fast on different occasions, often connected to prayer. And I have a lot of scriptures to use tonight. I'm not going to read all of these or locate all of these, but you're welcome to take them down. There are quite a few that we'd like to look at. When we talk about fasting, it's to abstain from all or some kinds of food and or drink. Sometimes with the fast, you would drink water. But especially as a religious observance, and that's what we understand in the Bible. The synonyms that we find in the dictionary, we eat nothing, we abstain from food, refrain from eating, go without food, go hungry, starve oneself, go on a hunger strike, a crash diet. And I would say that most of us would be guilty of eating too much rather than fasting. So this is something that as Christians we need to look at in a very open way and recognize that it may be that fasting could help us in our life as a Christian if we understood exactly what it was done in the Bible. And so when we start looking at fasting, there are again so many different things. As we look at these, it is something that's biblical in nature, but something that is not too often recognized today among Christians. Now, I hear sometimes about denominational people fasting, but we just don't hear about it among the people of the Lord. But biblical examples we'll be looking at is 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse 13. Is when the King Saul and his children had been killed, and Beth-shan had nailed them to the wall of the city. And the faithful ones in Israel fasted for one day and then went in and took the bodies down and gave them a burial. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 3, Daniel fasted for 3 days. And you see him particularly fasting because the people of God were in great danger. And Daniel was a great man of God, and he understood that fasting would do some things to him and for him, and that he was willing to endure that. Also in Daniel, in Moses, as Moses went the second time up on Mount Sinai, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and didn't even drink water. Now we understand that he was under the the care of God. If anyone today did not drink water for 40 days, we would die. But on that occasion, he was under the keeping of God. And when he came down off the mountain, his face was shining so brightly that he put a veil on his face because the people of Israel could not look at his face because he had been in the presence of God. And you find this a number of times. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we have the fact that Elijah also was one who fasted for a period of time. God fed him, and then he ran for that length of time and without eating and was fasting because he was afraid for his life. Jezebel was trying to kill him during that period of time. And then in Matthew 4, Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And I understand in particular with Jesus, he was putting himself in a weakened condition so that the devil would try him, and even at his weakest condition, he was able to overcome the temptations of the devil. So he allowed himself to be in that weakened condition, and you can imagine that fasting for 40 days and 40 nights would put you in a weak condition to say the least. So we have the record of these in various places where they are fasting this period of time. And here again, I put so many passages of Scripture that deal with that, but I won't be able to look at all of them. But we want to look at some of them, and we'll look, first of all, with regard to Jeremiah 14, beginning with verse 11, and I'll need my Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. And I go back to the book. I don't have the electronic devices for that way, but 11 and 12, Jeremiah was one of the last prophets in Jerusalem before God destroyed Jerusalem the first time. And Jeremiah had been trying to warn them about what was going to happen, and they wouldn't believe it. So the Lord said to me in verse 11, "Do not pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by the famine and the pestilence." Then I said, "O Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, 'You shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place.' And the Lord said to me, 'These the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart.'" And so Jeremiah would fast himself, but God says, "The people, I'm not going to accept their fasting. They're hypocrites. They are listening to false teachings and those kinds of things." And so I recognize that fasting by itself is not enough. The fact that someone abstains from food for a period of time, either a day or a week or a month or whatever it might be, it still doesn't mean anything if it's not particularly right. So we'll drop down to another one of the categories and look at this. I want to look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, where David was one of those who fasted. So 2 Samuel chapter 12. It takes me a while to get to it. And I want to look at chapter 12, beginning of verse 15. With verse 15. And of course, this brings to your mind what happened with David and Bathsheba and the fact that because they had a child, God punished them. Beginning of verse 15, "Then Nathan, who was the prophet, departed to his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, 'Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm.' When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore said David to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.' So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set before him, and he ate." This is the record of David fasting out of sorrow. And there are many reasons why someone might sorrow. We're going to find out that that's especially effective when someone is repenting, but also when there's sorrow. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it talks about the husband and wife not being apart from each other except for a period of fasting, that they not be tempted into something they shouldn't do. And so there are various reasons why someone would fast. And I guess it's up to us then today to sort of open our own hearts and to see if fasting would be effective for us and beneficial for us and in keeping with what the Lord has said. Then going further, in Ezra chapter 8, Ezra was one of these who led the people back from captivity. And in the chapter 8, beginning of verse 21, we have the record that he was getting ready to go back and lead people to Israel, back to the promised land. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road. because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath against those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. What we have here is simply an understanding that they were facing an ordeal. And when one fasts and prays, you have a focus upon a particular need. And you centralize your thoughts on that. Now, in the Old Testament, there were sometimes direct answers to their prayers with regard to the things that they were requesting. And God often did good for them. And when they failed to live right, he, even though they fasted, he would not accept that. So again, it's something that we look for ourselves and think about that. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we have the story of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was asking for help from God that he might be able to do what he thought he ought to do and whether or not he was asking for God's advice. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and beginning with verse 1, it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others that besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, there in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God, our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand there is not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you. Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save us. The rest of the story is, of course, that because of that prayer and their fasting, and notice they fasted as a nation. You might fast as an individual, but if there's something particularly dangerous to the nation, as it was in Jehoshaphat's day, then they prayed to God and fasted as a nation, and God heard them and defeated all of those people without the Israelites having to fight at all. He fought their battle for them. So you see then that there are all kinds of reasons for one to fast. And each one of us will have to examine our heart to see whether or not that is something that we want to do. And if we do it, is our heart right? And are we doing it for the right reason? But it gives you an intensity about your prayers. It gives you an intensity about the situation in your life. You're dwelling particularly upon that. But by fasting, you're calling upon God for help. And that's something that we'd all be interested in doing. Now I want to turn to Joel. Let me get back to where I'm looking. Just a moment, please. Well, I know it's in the Bible. Daniel, Hosea, and Joel. All right. In chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and we're there. All right, in chapter 1 of Joel, verse 13. Gird yourselves and lament, you priest. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come lie in sackcloth at night, you who minister to my God, for the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. This again puts before us the idea that something is wrong and you're not sure how you're going to handle that. And because something is wrong and you're not sure what to do, you want to feel close to God. And fasting sort of takes you away from the everyday affairs of life, and you can concentrate, as he says here, concentrate ourselves to that, so we'll be able to have the help that God can give. Now, again, like we put in the bulletin, James 5:16, that God will hear the prayer of a righteous person, a righteous man. It means a righteous human. And therefore, we need to pray. And it may be sometimes that our interest is so intense that we decide to fast. Now, we have to understand that that's something that is personal. It's something that the Lord doesn't want us to brag about, because in Jesus' day, people brag about their fasting. And he said they have received their reward. And so we have to understand then that this is something that is sort of a type of discipline for ourselves. And so I'll drop on down to the book of Psalms in 69, chapter 69 and verse 10. And there we read, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. Also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those sit in the gate speak against me, and I'm the song of drunkards." Here people were laughing at David because he fasted. But nevertheless, he had the desire to do that, and even in sackcloth and ashes, which was a sign of sorrow, deep, deep sorrow and regret. And when circumstances overwhelm you, and I think this is somewhat the situation that's described in the Bible, and things are beyond your control, it may be just a good thing to stop and fast for a while and pray intensely about these things and appeal to God for help. And that seemed to be what was being done so far as the people were concerned in the time that we've been reading these scriptures. And so we've looked at these, and we'll pass on now to another thought. In the Day of Atonement, which was once a year, that's the time when the high priest would go into the most holy place and offer the blood on the altar for the sins of the people and for himself. They were told in Leviticus 16:29 through 31 that they had to afflict their souls. And this is talking about repentance. As the high priest would go into the temple with the blood of an animal and lay it on the mercy seat in that most holy place. Laying it on the mercy seat was an appeal to God for mercy and forgiveness of their sins. Of course, we learned that the blood of animals could not take away their sins, but when they did that looking to the Christ, then went back and cleansed them. But Isaiah 58 also says during the affliction that they would fast. And so the Day of Atonement is a day of remembering sins. And it might be if sometimes people get caught up in something, and I'm hoping that's not true of us at all. But if you get caught up in something and you come to a realization that this is something sinful and wrong, that I ought not be doing this, that's a time of repentance. That's a time of sorrow and an appeal to God for forgiveness. When you do this as an individual, and perhaps no one knows but yourself, then it'll be a good time to pray and to fast. If it is something that is known to the brethren, then you repent publicly, even though you might fast privately and pray about that. And so this is something, again, that's, I've not heard much teaching on that in my life as a Christian, and I haven't done much teaching on it. But we're commanded to fast today. So the question is, are we commanded to fast today? And I put together some of these things that are listed that you'll be able to make an application. The Lord fasted for 40 days, Matthew chapter 4, and he fasted to complete his work, as he was knowing that he was going to be offered in sacrifice for sins. The apostles fasted when the church at Antioch was sending out Paul and Silas and others and Barnabas. They fasted and laid hands on them. Now, the laying on of hands might not have done anything miraculous to them, but it was simply an open recognition that we're sending you to this purpose. We're choosing you for this purpose. And then in the church in Acts 14, they commended others to the Lord with fasting. And these are things that the early church did, which shows that fasting came over into the New Testament as well. And those seeking the Lord, Cornelius, for example, fasted and prayed, looking for truth. And because God saw that he was an honest man, he sent Peter to him. And through the work of Peter, the Gentiles were brought into the kingdom of Christ. And he was a man, honest, and he fasted about what he was going to do. So if you have questions, sometimes there's a decision to be made and you don't know exactly what decision you're going to make, it's called for a time of contemplation. You really think about it sincerely and seriously and over a period of time. That helps you make the right kind of decision. And so when you look at these are commendations about fasting, not a command. I've tried to keep my mind from saying command, but it's something that was commended. And we noticed this morning in Matthew chapter 17 when the apostles were saying that they couldn't cast out a demon. What was wrong? Jesus said, it's because of your unbelief. But he said, this only happens by fasting and prayer, verse 31 in chapter 17. And so the early apostles were using that to really concentrate on what their work was. And the idea of fighting the devil and fighting demons and healing the sick, these are things that call for a sincerity on their part, and they were willing to do that. And the Lord was asked about fasting, and it was sort of in a peculiar way, because the Pharisees were fasting and the disciples of Christ were not fasting, and he gave an answer for that in chapter 9 of Matthew and verse 14. The disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away, and then they will fast. Well, that includes us. We don't have the bridegroom with us. He's gone away, and he's going to come back again. But the idea of fasting is something that we ought to consider and to recognize that so often we overeat. We have an overabundance of food and we get complacent about life. And what fasting does is to concentrate on spiritual matters for a period of time. Concentrate on serious questions that you have about life. Concentrate on repentance and things of that nature that might help us to come back to the Lord and feel stronger with the Lord. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, that I referenced a little bit early, that a husband and wife would not abandon each other except for a short period of fasting, and that was something for their spiritual growth. I'm not sure about these things. This is what some have suggested will help with regard to fasting. It improves the immune system. Helps regulate insulin and insulin sensitivity. Promotes weight loss. And I can see where that would actually happen. Trains the body not to overreact to hunger and maybe not overeat. Improves the brain functionality. And you see this in the concentration that one does as you're concentrating on not food, but spirituality and the things having to do with the spirit. Helps to alter the function of some genes and hormones, can improve heart health, can improve cell health, helps clear skin and prevent skin problems. Water-only fasting suggested to help the autoimmune system disorders. Now those are practical things that may work for one and not another, but there were certainly things that we would think about. But the greatest benefit from fasting is, well, I hold myself back from some of those foods that are not good for me. I learned that. Then I learn sometimes that we eat junk food. And when I'm fasting, I won't be eating those junk foods and things of that nature, because that's what we eat ordinarily. I see all kinds of peppermint in the auditorium. And other kinds of things. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if we overdo, it's not good for us. We can certainly know that. And we eat a lot of pizza. So maybe fasting would be go a month without pizza. That would be something for us. And then this great big burger that they advertise. you couldn't possibly fast, although if you eat one of those, it'd be good to fast a month afterwards because of all that. Now, there's some other things that we look at. When you fast, you're thinking of spiritual things. I would think that fasting would be really good with reading the scriptures. As you abstain from physical things for a while, you want to really get close to God, and reading the Bible will help you do that. And it certainly would lead people away from abuses of drugs and addiction of that sort of thing. Gossip, when you're concentrating with God, you wouldn't carry along things. And of course today, pornography is really big in our society. It's just so terrible to think about how many places are available for teenagers to go and to watch pornography and get that in their system. And we would resist that through the fasting. And then, of course, instead of drinking and doing pills and that sort of thing, concentrate for a while on that. And then, of course, we look at this, and people are so greedy after money. We talked about that in class this morning. And to be able to concentrate on just spiritual matters is something that would be really good. So fasting can be acceptable and unacceptable, as the Pharisees did it, because they were doing it for show. And then, of course, it can be unacceptable fasting, as Zechariah 7 talks about the individuals who were not doing that for the right reason. And if you decide to fast, our intention should always be clear and pure and truthful, never deceitful, never to make a show of it for people, never to brag about your spirituality. The Pharisees did that, and they would make their hems on their garments long because it gave them a reputation for spirituality, but it was all empty and vain, and therefore they were not pleased with that. Well, that's my attempt to approach fasting, and it's a difficult subject to talk about. I certainly see the benefit of it, I see the good of it, and I recognize that if it would be something that I could do, I know that the Bible would approve of it.